come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled A Lamp to My Feet, Light to My Path, a study through Psalm 119. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
I thank you, Lord, for this portion of our text. Lord, I thank you for your presence amongst us, Lord. I thank you that you have ministered to us and you have spoken to us, and yet you're growing us up, Lord, as we invest time in your word and in prayer, Lord, that you are in the midst of us. Lord, we pray that we have the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And Lord, in all of the decisions that we make today, Father, may we seek you first, and your kingdom and your righteousness, so that when we do these things, Lord, we know that we're under your control. We thank you, Lord, for again for your presence with us. We pray, Father, for our president, President Obama. We pray, God, that you would bring him to your throne, Lord. We pray that you would bring him to a place of salvation. We pray, Father, for our president-elect, and we pray, God, that you would do a work in his life as well. Father, we know that we're not electing. We haven't elected a pastor. We haven't elected anything except a leader of our nation that you have placed in this place, Lord. So we thank you for what you're doing, and we continue, Lord, to seek your face, Lord, as we pray for the leadership in our country. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in this portion of our text, Psalm 119, 145 through 160, this is very obviously a prayer. This one, for sure, we pull that out and we see that it is a prayer. In verse 145, I cry out. In verse 146, I cry out. In 47, and cry for help. So three times he's saying, I'm crying out to you. In the first part, it says that I cry out with my whole heart. I cry out with my whole heart. I'm laying it down before you. Everything that I have belongs to you with all of me. I give it all to you, Lord, that I would just seek you with my whole heart. In 146, it tells us that who or to whom these words are being spoken and what it is that is being asked. I cry out to you, O Lord. I cry out to you, O Lord. And I cry out and ask that you would save me. Save me. Save me from what? That we would be saved, that I would be saved from myself. I want to be saved from myself and the direction that I tend to go. I want to and save us from Satan's work. Save us from this world and being drawn into it. Save us from the curse of sin. Save us from the wrath of God. But when he is asking for save me, O Lord, he is asking that it includes all of our whole need. It includes pardon. This it includes acceptance by him. It includes access to him. It includes a life of holiness. It includes strength. It includes comfort. And it includes, of course, going to heaven. Now, I hear a lot of talk right now about what heaven is going to be like and who we're going to know and what we're going to do and how we're going to set up our mansion that we have and what country we will own. And, you know, we just don't have a right idea of what heaven is, because heaven, if you're going to call this heaven on earth, anything that happens to you, oh, it's just heaven on earth. Oh, really? That's it? This is it? But heaven is going to be that place where Jesus is. But what it also includes, in a nutshell, is give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. I don't even have a voice today. How would I sing? You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. That's what we want. Save me. Give me Jesus. Save me through Jesus the Christ, my Savior. And so in verse 147, it says, I rise before the dawning of the morning. I get up early in the morning. Now, I tend to get up early in the morning, particularly on Tuesdays, but I wonder how many of us really invest that time early in the morning. I'm getting up for a purpose early in the morning. I'm getting up for the purpose of seeking the Lord, having Him be first in my life. And it's speaking of praying early in the morning, first thing in the morning, getting that time with the Lord. In Matthew 13:3-7, it tells the story of sowing and reaping. You know, you all know the story. You know the seeds being cast on the hard soil and on the sandy soil and all the other soils that are there, and the good soil as well. So you know that one. But in 2 Corinthians 9:6, it tells us that he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I would say to you that those of us who sow in tears will come rejoicing, bringing in our sheaves with us, and that we will be in prayer. Prayer is sowing seed. We don't look at it as that way sometimes, but it is sowing seed into the life of other people. When we were at the Pastor's Wives Conference this year, it was amazing to hear the number of ladies who talked about their prodigals who weren't walking with the Lord the year before, and all of the people praying for them, and the number of ladies who stood up and said, my child is back, my prodigal is back, because of that prayer, not because of anything that I did, not because I found the right words to say to them or anything. It was that prayer time that was in there. These kind of people are the ones who have the frequent prayer card. They have a rewards card with prayer. I'm just kidding on that, but isn't that what we have? You knew I was just kidding. I didn't have to say that. But that frequent prayer people, that we have those rewards that come with our frequent time of praying. Those who most frequently come to prayer are also the largest receivers of answers to that prayer. Asking, seeking, knocking, living on what we have in the Lord, but always hungering for more. Prayer is not just going to the Lord and asking for stuff. It's not going to Him and just laying our stuff before Him. It's that intimate time with Him, where we just get to know Him and invest that time with Him and have a relationship that's different than it was the day before or a month ago. The more time we invest in prayer, the more we will be blessed in our relationship with Him. Is our prayer with our whole heart? When we pray, do we pray with our whole heart? We would not be so empty of comfort if our mouths were filled more often with prayer. We would not be so empty of comfort if our mouths were filled more often with prayer. Luke 11:1, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's my prayer that I would ask the Lord as well. Teach me, Lord, how to pray. Even in the situations where I don't know how to pray, Lord, tell me how I should be praying in this situation. Not that my words are going to make the difference. We all know that. It's not saying the right words for the right situation, but it's listening to what God wants us to pray for. And it says that He does it before dawn, 147. I rise in the dawning in the morning and I cry for help because I hope in your word. This follows what Jesus did, and which was recorded in Mark 1:35. It had been a very busy day for the day before for Jesus with all the healing and the dealing with leaders in the temple. Yet it says, in the morning, having risen a long while before the daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. He went out to a solitary place, And there he prayed. Jesus alone in the garden in Luke 22:41. This body wears out. Jesus' body was worn. It was tired. It got tired just like our bodies do. And he had that time in the garden by himself and got that strength. Secret prayer is most likely to be true prayer. Secret prayer is most likely to be true prayer. At least there is no prayer without it. We can be in a group and say all kinds of things. And I know I've been in groups where I just listen to people pray and I'm just going, oh, I just want to listen to them pray. And, you know, because they have a way of putting their words together. It makes so much more sense than when I try to put words together. But it's that, do they pray? And I'm not picking on anybody, but do they pray that same way when it's just us and him? Do we pray the same way as we pray in a group? Probably more so. But do you have that solitary place where no one else hears you but God? Do you have that solitary place? Do you seek him early in the morning? Our motto should be no prayer, no Bible, no breakfast. Now, there are those of you who already you're saying, you know what, I don't eat breakfast anyway. So, okay. No prayer, no Bible, no coffee. There you go. We'll put it in perspective. In verse 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word, praying awake at night. Luke 6:12, he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And then he chose his disciples. He invested all that time in prayer. And then he chose his disciples. Do we seek the Lord in every decision that we make? Do we take the time to find out what God has to say about those decisions that we're making? To hope in his word is to build up ourselves upon our most holy faith. Jude 20. And to lay all our desires, all our cares, all our weights, all our burdens on that solid foundation that we have in Christ. In 149, he says, revive me, O Lord. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness that I'm so familiar with. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. Revive me, O Lord. The gift of God within me needs to be daily stirred up. It needs to be daily moving, 2 Timothy 1:6. And sometimes I find myself needing to hang on to the things that remain. Do you get yourself in those places where you just need to hang on to the things that remain? You feel tired. You feel like you've given it all. Revelations 3:2, when he was speaking to the churches, he said, strengthen the things that remain. Pay attention to the things that remain. Don't give up. O Lord, hear my voice, and because of your loving kindness that drew me to you, Romans 2:4, bring me back to life. Because of your loving kindness that drew me to you, bring me back to life. Help me to strengthen the things that remain. I have that full assurance of faith, Hebrews 10:22. That full assurance of faith, what he has said he would do, and he will do exactly what he says. All of us have had situations in our life. We know that man is going to let us down. I know that I will let you down. I promise you. I probably have already let you down at one point or another. We will all let each other down, but God will never let us down. We even sing a song about that, don't we? Isn't that the right words? He'll never let us down. Yeah. And he'll never let us go. And he loves us. And we can trust him. And so, revive me, O Lord. I have that assurance of that faith. What he has said, he will do. And 150, they draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. I want to bring your attention to the fact that they draw near, but he is near. They are drawing near. The enemy is drawing near. The wicked ones are drawing near. but Christ himself is near. You are near, O Lord. Psalm 46:1, you are a very present help in time of trouble. You will be there, Lord. In our darkest hour, it's faith that believes in the unseen, that the unseen is near, and the practical influence of faith will lead us to speak, it will lead us to pray, it will lead us to think, it will lead us to praise. Hebrews 11:27, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He went from his visible life and everything that was going on in his life, and he went for what he could not see. That's faith. Faith that brings us to that place of trusting in God. And so he is near to all those who believe, and all of God's word are truth. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And we can hang on that. And 152, concerning your testimonies, I've known of old that you have founded them forever. Here's what I know, is what the author is saying. David is saying, here's what I know. I know your scriptures from old. I know your testimonies. I know who you are. I have that intimate relationship with you. 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. And because that's so hard for me to get out, I really feel that this is something that the Lord is trying to tell us. He is able. Whatever it is that you're hanging on to, whatever it is that saddens you, whatever dark place you're in right now, God is able to accomplish those things that concern me today. Those things that concern you today, he is able to accomplish those things until that day of his coming. Consider my affliction, 153. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Consider my affliction. In Exodus 3:7, we have that he is aware of our affliction. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. And I've not only seen their affliction, but I've heard their cry. There's a difference in listening, and when you really hear something, God really hears the cry of his people. He really hears what we have, what we're feeling. He hears more than what we say, because he knows us so completely. Psalm 31:7-8, you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. What does that mean? In the midst of my darkness, in the midst of those hard times, in the midst of those things that I don't understand, God has given me some space. He's given me a place to breathe. Do you ever feel sometimes when you are in those dark places? Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's just everything's coming at me and I just need to be able to breathe. And God provides that little bit of space for us just to be able to breathe and to get things in perspective. Affliction and adversity teaches us to be thankful. Affliction and adversity teaches us to be thankful. I am so thankful that the Lord has brought me through the number of things that he's brought me through. And I know all of us have a testimony like that. There are things in every one of our lives where we go, that was God. That was God that got me through that. There's nobody else. I can't pin it to anybody else. I can't say, but I just pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. It might look that way, but I know in my heart that it was God that drew me up. He pulled me up out of the mud, which is one of Bill's songs. 154, plead my cause and redeem me, revive me, bring me back to life according to your word, just like you said you would. Jeremiah 50:34, Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case. Are you wondering if God is going before us, if Jesus is going before us and pleading our case? He is pleading our case. He is for us. When all is against our all is against us, he is for us. In 155, salvation is far from the wicked, and they do not seek your statutes. Salvation is far from the wicked. They have no one to consider their affliction. They have no one to consider their affliction. They have no one to deliver them. They have no one to plead their cause by their own choice. They're not there because God decided that this person wasn't good enough, or this person shouldn't get what I have for them, or this person is this or that or the other thing. It's a choice that we make. It's always a choice that we make. Salvation is far from the wicked because of that. It's their own doing. How very sad to be in that place. When I think about the people who refuse to accept Christ, how sad to be in a place where we don't have anybody to go to. I've told you before of the young gal years and years ago who suffered desperately from depression. And when she accepted the Lord, she said, you know, I still go through the same stuff. I just know where to take it now. And that's where we're at. That's those places. We know where to take it. In Ephesians, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. Starting with verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 5. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of what? Because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in those trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now I know I said I was only going to go to verse 5, but the richness that goes down to verse 7, the richness that we have in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of what? Of his mansions? Of his land? No, but of his grace and of his mercy. I wonder how many times I forget that, because I don't want to show grace to someone else. I'm only talking about myself. I wonder how many times I have refused to show grace to someone else, and yet I will pray, Lord, give me your grace. I need to receive your grace in whatever my situation is. But when it comes to giving grace to someone who has offended me, I'm not so quick to do that. And that's an area of repentance that needs to take place, that we might pass on the thing that we have freely gotten. We've freely been given God's grace, and we need to pass that on to others. And so in verse, 157, many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. We will always have those who don't like us simply because we are Christians. Simply because we are Christians. There are going to be people in your family who don't want to talk about anything that has to do with Christianity. They know they have to love you because you're a sister. They know they have to love you because you're a daughter or somehow related in the family. But they don't want to talk about this Jesus. this Christianity. They're going to not like you just because of what you have committed to him. I've committed those things to him because he's going to bring all the things together, just like we just read. Paul reminds us of what the Lord spoke to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, we want to play, we're taking those tests that play to your strengths. And so you find out what your strengths are, and you just don't do anything that has to do in your weaknesses. No, in my weaknesses, I'm made stronger. As I continue to want to grow and be stronger in those areas, the Lord will help me through that. And so persecution to a person who's walking with Christ is four things. It's the trial of our faith. It's the trial of our faith, 1 Peter 1:6 and 7. It's the source of our richest consolations. Persecution is the source of our richest consolations. Matthew 5:10-12. Acts 13:50-52. And 1 Peter 4:12-16. The source of our richest consolations. Persecution is the guard of our profession. It is the guard of our profession. Matthew 5:16 and Philippians 2:14-16. And persecution is the strength of our perseverance. The strength of our perseverance. Let's turn to Acts. Acts chapter 20. It's so quiet in here. I really, really would love to have the air running. Acts 20. We're going to start with verse 22. He was testifying to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit himself testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. That's what I'm going to, and I know I'm going to it. The Holy Spirit has told me this is what you're going into, and I still want you to go. And Paul says, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. My commitment to the Lord is just the same as it's ever been. It doesn't matter. My circumstances don't matter. My situations don't matter. None of these things move me because I know Christ, because I love him and he loves me. And he loves me more than I love him, and I want to love him more. But in verse 158, the persecution drives us to God. It brings us back to him. 158, I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Now, this is a little bit deceptive in this verse because it sounds like I see what they're doing. I'm just disgusted by it. And yes, we are disgusted by some things, but it's a true mark of spiritual maturity to grieve more over the insults to God than the wrongs that are done to us. Oh, that we would be consumed with the zeal of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Do you cry, do you mourn over those who do not know Christ? Of course we do over the ones who are in our family, the friends and family that we know. We do weep over them. We spend time in prayer with them. We invest that time in prayer for them. But I wonder how many of us really do weep over the condition of the unsaved simply because they will go to hell unless they accept Christ as their Savior. That obscure person at the store that I go to, that I see them all the time, and I look at them, and they're dressed this way or they're dressed that way. and I or they say something, and I'm just in me. I'm just disgusted with the way that they're acting. But I have to get myself to think, this person obviously, by their actions, does not know Christ. And unless this person comes to know Christ, they will not get to be with me in heaven. There are people who have done things in my own life, and I'm sure in yours, that disgusts us. And sometimes we feel like they don't have the right to go to heaven. But you know what? I don't have the right to go to heaven. And so I need to remember that. And as I pray for people, I need to remember, I need to weep over the lost in the same way that Jesus, when he sat in the garden, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you under my wing as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Oh, how Jesus prays for us. Oh, how he prays for his people. Oh, how he loves us. Consider how I love your precepts, verse 159. Revive me, O Lord, according to your kindness. I am under the weight of the world in my head sometimes. Anybody else in here? Right now you're getting ready for Thanksgiving. Do you feel like you're carrying the weight of the world? I got to do this and I got to do that and that's got to fit in and that's got to fit in. And here we go. We carry the weight of the world on our shoulders because of your loving kindness, we need to say. That kindness that I'm familiar with, it is that thing that brought me to repentance. Because of that, restore my life, restore my peace, restore my love for others, and never let me be as the Pharisee that said, I thank you, Lord, that I am better than this person. I want to be that tax collector that couldn't even lift up his head, because he just was so repentant. I never want to be that Pharisee. Let me love as you love, Lord. Let me bring peace as you bring peace. Let me comfort, Lord, as you comfort. And help me to be bold to tell the story of redemption, trusting that your Holy Spirit is at work in that person and will do the work in the heart of the person that I'm speaking to. We need, in the day that we live in, to be very bold in sharing our belief, to share what God's done for us. And in verse 160, and so be revived in that area, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." What is a jot and what is a tittle? A jot is the smallest letter of the Hebrew letters. It is also the smallest letter of the Greek letters, and so it fits in there very well. Not one tittle, a small stroke or a dot, a period, a comma. None of this will change. God's word will never change until it's fulfilled. Psalm 119, 89, and 90, you've recently gone over it. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It is all settled in heaven. "Your faithfulness is unto all generations." This is the rock of my confidence. I couldn't rest my hope on salvation of anyone that didn't come from this unchangeable God. He's ever changing, but always the same. But in the things that matter, he never changes in the important areas. What assurance could I have elsewhere when if I just was trusting in something else? Every time I rely on his faithfulness, it establishes a more firmly set title to my confidence in him, and it strengthens my soul to have a habit. I want to develop a habit of intelligent, not blind faith. I want to develop a habit of having intelligent, not blind faith. We don't follow Jesus Christ with blind faith. We know. We know him. We know what he has to say. So, Lord, give us this precious faith that causes us to acknowledge the truth of your word from the beginning and the endurance forever. Cause it to spring up this eternal life and comfort our souls. God has called us to pray without ceasing. God has called us to pray without ceasing. God has called us to have that prayer time in the morning and in the evening, to have a habit of prayer with him, habit of conversation with him. Remember that and make your time with him something that you look forward to, not something that you have to do, but something that you look forward to. Next week, we finish this study, and it's been an awesome time in God's word, and I look forward to what God's going to do through all of it. So next week, bring with you your leftovers, and let's share those leftovers together, and be blessed. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. May he give you peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding, that's going to keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. We're moving into a very busy time of year. We need that peace that surpasses all understanding, that will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your presence. And I thank you, Lord, that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and with that loving kindness you have drawn us to repentance, that we might live our lives for you, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.